We are in 1 Samuel chapter 28, so I'm going to read this and then we are going to discuss it. This is an instance in which the term prophet is brought forward, but it's not a good context for Saul. It does, however, kind of help us understand a little bit about prophet and prophecy, as we will see. So, 1 Samuel 28, starting in verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, this one's not typically included when this passage is under discussion, particularly Saul going to this medium at Endor. But I think it's a crucial piece of it, and we'll get there later. So just remember that David is with the Philistines, and the king of the Philistines has asked David to fight with him. Okay, so that's kind of the background here. Verse 3, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you.' The woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?' But Saul swore to her by Yahweh, by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a God coming up out of the earth.' He said to her, 'What is his appearance?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' Saul answered, 'I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do.' And Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once, full length, on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. That is our passage for today. Whew! And it's a doozy. All right, what questions or comments do you have? What observations do you make here? We have a few instances of prophet here, particularly as Saul is recounting the fact that the Lord has not answered him by prophets. That's what we have here. What do you see?
It seemed like the witch was surprised that she had summoned someone.
She was shocked. She was quite shocked. Yeah, what did I say here about that? Let me see. I've got what I thought was a clever title. She's a diviner who is shocked at divination. What? It actually works? I've been doing it wrong this whole time. Yeah, Saul's servants obviously knew who she was and that she was a medium. That or somebody in the camp, somebody in the army knew who this woman was and that she could be pulled up as a diviner. Yeah, so, but she's like, "Oh my goodness, what have I done?" We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. So, yes, that's a good one. I too think that there's comedy in this scripture passage. What else do you see?
A side note, there was an old black and white TV on when we were kids, a show called Bewitched.
Bewitched, yeah.
It wasn't an evil witch, it was just black and white.
Yeah, some magic is good.
But her mother,
I'm playing with you.
Samantha's mother was named Endora, and they said
interesting.
The fighters got the name from this.
Interesting. And, you know, I wonder, as often as I've read this passage, I got saved when I was a teenager in high school. And when I was a younger kid, you know, maybe 10 or 11 or something, I got the Star Wars films. I got them on VHS, and it was amazing. And they've got Endor, right, that place in the sixth film. But it is a place in which... you know, Luke interacts with his father, and so there's a significant interaction there, and you know, I'm not saying that, you know, George Lucas, you know, stole his material from the Bible. I'm not saying that, okay, although it happens all the time. But I just find it interesting that here's this guy who is well, it's kind of the roles are reversed a little bit, I think, in the Star Wars film, but. You know, this wayward, you know, Jedi, now, you know, a dark Jedi, but his son confronting him, you know, and trying to pull him back. It's just kind of reminiscent of a Saul and Samuel situation. So, in any case, for what it's worth, I too find it interesting that these folks in Hollywood are like, "Hey, we've got no good original content. Let's just take it from the Bible," you know? And then tons of people watch that stuff and they're like, "Oh, that was so creative. That was so original, you know? Wow, you guys are so smart." So, you know, for what it's worth. What else do you see here? There is just some... This is wild, by the way. If you thought that everything that we've seen so far with Saul was crazy, this is like the cherry on top of the cake. You know? And so there's some things that y'all haven't called out yet, but, you know, we need to talk about these things. This is a crazy story. Just absolutely crazy.
Samuel is referred to God or Elohim.
Yes.
Out of the curse.
Yes. Samuel is called God here, or a God. Yeah, this is fascinating. From the perspective of the witch and of Saul, Samuel is a divine being here. And so, yeah. I've been looking quite a bit at this phrase, the sons of, particularly in relation to the prophets that we're going to see in the book of Kings, the sons of the prophets. But I just find it so interesting. You've got the instances in Scripture, the sons of the gods. And I'm just wondering, you know, they're called gods, but, you know, they're Samuel's a man. So, Jesus seems to make such an inference when he's kind of describing his relationship with God the Father, and his opponents, the Pharisees, they're like, hey, you're making yourself out to be God. And Jesus is like, have you never read about the sons of God that are called gods? And he quotes a psalm there. So in any case, Jesus, I don't think, is saying, well, why, of course, I am the divine Son of God. That's not what he's saying there, I think. What he's saying there is that those who are in close proximity to God in Scripture, who are following him closely, like Samuel, can be called a God. Or we might also say a son of God. So, yeah, that struck me very clearly. A God who is rising up out of the earth. Wow. Sure.
Yeah. In line with what you just said.
Uh huh.
Samuel tells Saul, at the end of the day, Israel will give into the hands of the Philistines, and you and your sons will be with me. So how does that relate to what you just said? That those who follow Yahweh and, you know, can be called the sons of God.
Sure.
But I thought Saul was...
He's got good and bad.
Yeah.
Is Saul a good guy or a bad guy? I still don't know. I've read this story for like the last 3 weeks straight, and I'm like, good guy, bad guy? I don't know. You know? Well, yeah. Isn't he a prophet? Is he not speaking the word of the Lord so clearly?
So, is it Samuel or is it a demon? Do we know? I've never been able to figure that out on my own. Is it really Samuel?
The fact that Samuel, so we'll just use air quotes for now because we're not sure, Samuel is speaking the word of the Lord makes me think it's not a demon. Because a demon would not be speaking the word of the Lord? I don't think.
They know Scripture and they know what he's saying.
They do know Scripture, and presumably they would know what Samuel has already said to Saul, you know, particularly about having the kingdom taken away and whatnot. I don't think that a demon would be chastising Saul for disobeying Yahweh. That seems kind of odd. It's a good point. Like, can a medium actually call up a person? She seems to be shocked. Like, whoa, I really did it. I guess my salt circle that I poured on the ground was effective, you know? Never done this before. Even though she's got a reputation as being, you know, a diviner. But this story makes me think that Yahweh allowed Samuel to be called up. In a vision, for the purpose of speaking to Saul here. Saul is desperate. Saul is absolutely desperate here. I have a quote for this here, which it looks like, I did formatted that properly for you. Saul appears as a hollow man, plagued by insecurity and ravaged by doubts. And I would say he is now preparing to go toe-to-toe with David in battle as the Philistines are encamped against him. This is like the final showdown. Like, okay, David's going to kill me, you know? So I need to hear from the Lord. And the Lord's not answering him. That's one of the keys here. And that's where we see this instance of prophet. The Lord is not speaking to Saul. And so I think the Lord allows Samuel to be called up to give this final notice to Saul. Hey, you haven't been listening to me, but now since you're seeking, I'm going to tell you. And he tells him pretty clearly, yeah, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. Saul, you and your sons are going to die tomorrow. So mark your calendar, your clock, you know, whatever. Get your armor on, go to battle. It ain't going to end well for you. I do actually think this is Samuel called up. And this is the word of the Lord that he is speaking. And the reason why is because God's not speaking in any other way to Saul. Even that is comedy. Because as we saw, so Saul does a couple things here. Let's see here. In verse 3, Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. So again, I'm back to this question. Saul, good guy, bad guy? That seems good, doesn't it? Saul is, look at verse 6. When Saul inquired of Baal, he's inquiring of Yahweh. Saul, good guy, bad guy? I mean, I'm not entirely sure. He's inquiring of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim. Who has the Urim? Well, they did have it until Saul killed them. And then they don't have it anymore. So, you know, there's that. So either by dreams or Urim or prophets. He's been avoiding the prophets since that last incident, you remember? When he got naked and he was prophesying before Samuel. He's like, I ain't doing that again. I am not going to see those prophets. So Saul, good guy, bad guy? He is apparently trying to hear the voice of the Lord. He has put out the necromancers and the mediums. It seems to me that Saul is trying his best to maintain his position as Yahweh's anointed, but he's just too far gone. And you can't say, I follow Yahweh, but everything to me is just a checklist. Like, okay, I need to hear the word of the Lord. Well, first thing would be dreams. Okay, had any good dreams lately, Saul? No dreams. How about Urim? Sorry, the high priest is dead. Okay, well, how about the prophets? Nope, not going back to the prophets. Okay, well, he's trying to hear the word of the Lord, but it's really just, I think, one main reason why he wants to hear the word of the Lord. He doesn't want to die. It's one foot in, one foot out. I'm kind of a Yahweh follower. Here's another thing. This woman, he's disguised. And she's like, hey, you knew that Saul said that what we're doing here is illegal, right? This is a backyard necromancy, you know, a back alley necromancy. You know that's against the law, right? Saul said so. He's like, oh, no. He swore to her by Yahweh. As Yahweh lives, he is invoking Yahweh here and saying, you shall not be put to death for breaking the command of Saul, Yahweh's anointed. Yahweh, as Yahweh himself lives, you shall not die. You got one foot in the Yahweh camp and one foot in the I'm Saul and I'm awesome and I do whatever I want camp. And, you know, looking at what Saul's sons and the sons of his sons had actually named their children, I'm like, I think Saul was dabbling a little bit in the Baal worship, just a little dabble. Just put the pinky toe in the water, you know, just dip it. So he wants to have it both ways. Saul does. He wants everybody to see that he is following Yahweh, but then he's really not, because he's going to the witch at night. So, you know, I don't want anybody to see me over here with the witch. Go ahead.
I'm looking at David, who views Saul as God's anointed.
Sure.
Would not
raise a finger against him. Yeah.
So, in that essence, we're back to, is it a position or is it the person?
Sure. Sure. Like, respect the office, not the man, right? Yeah, yeah, I could see that for sure. David has seemed to me to want the whole situation to play out where Yahweh is going to, if Saul is going to be removed, Yahweh's going to do it, not me. So David's not even here with the Philistines, but Saul thinks he is, because Saul knows David went to go with the Philistines. So Saul thinks that there is this massive coup where David has now allied himself with the enemies of Israel, and now he's marching in to take over. And the Philistines have promised David, hey, if you take out Saul, we will let you have Judah. You can have the whole thing. You'll be the king of Judah. It'll be awesome. You know, a client king of the Philistines. I think that's what's going through Saul's mind. David's going to kill me and take over my kingdom for the Philistines. But David's not with the army here. He's not encamped against Saul. Saul thinks he is. So, yeah. This is some wild stuff here. This is just absolutely crazy stuff. Saul seems to be enforcing the commands of Yahweh, but then not enforcing the commands of Yahweh, breaking his own enforcing of the commands of Yahweh. It's kind of crazy to follow this whole thing. Yeah. Any other questions, comments? Go ahead.
Well, as I'm listening to you talk and thinking about his actions, particularly if he would have repented when Yahweh told him what to do and he didn't do it.
Sure.
If he would have repented, he would have heard from him about everything, and he would have had to go to all these things that he was grasping at to try to hear from Yahweh. He would have heard from Yahweh.
Sure.
If he would have, you know, repented and just followed after him.
We think that would be the case, but let me paint for you a picture about how Saul was chosen to be king by his appearance. And then remember how David was chosen to be king. Yahweh clearly told Samuel, do not look at his appearance, because Yahweh doesn't look at the appearance, but he looks at the heart. To me, the whole story of Saul has been a playing out of the idea that Saul is the ideal choice on the outside, but not inside. His heart has never been with Yahweh. It's never fully been with Yahweh. So every story that we've seen, every good thing that Saul has done has been for one purpose, and that is for Saul, not for the Lord and not for the people. And so I'm wondering here, and part of my question that I wanted to ask before we got started, which I didn't. Part of my question here I'll ask right now. Is there a certain point at which somebody in their life makes a decision that tips them over the edge and Yahweh says, no more, you're done? I tend to think that up until the moment of your death, you can repent and be saved. I think that. I do think that. But the story of Saul gives me some serious doubts. I think if Saul, this whole time, it's just a charade. It's just outward appearance of holiness and godliness. I think when he puts out the mediums and the necromancers, he's not trying to honor Yahweh. It's like lip service. Of course I follow Yahweh. Look what I did. Mm-hmm. Yep, that was me. I did that. I put out the mediums and the necromancers. You know who couldn't put out the mediums and the necromancers? Joshua in the conquest. The land was never fully cleansed. And then the 12 tribes, as they settled into the land after the conquest, they never fully expelled the inhabitants of the land. So they still have their practices here. This is just false piety on the part of Saul. And I'm just wondering, I'm just asking this question. Saul's fate was sealed long ago when he did not put Amalek to death, when he was called by Yahweh to do so. But what gives me hope and encouragement and pause is when Samuel says, hey, tomorrow you're going to be with me. So, if I may, Saul is still saved. I think, maybe, you might see him in heaven one day and be like, dude, what was all that? And he'll be like, I know. You know how many times I've been told that? I know. Sorry. I couldn't help myself. You know, maybe he'll say something like that. But I think Saul is saved here. Go ahead.
But it says Samuel came up from the earth. So is he saying...
Maybe you'll join me in the earth.
You're going to the grave.
You're going to join me in the ground. Yeah, it could be. It could be that.
Figuratively, you're going to die.
Sure. It could be that. You know, but there's just this tiny little speck of a possibility that it could be like that place, Abraham's bosom, that Jesus talks about with Lazarus and the rich man. Maybe it's that place, this kind of intermediate waiting place until the Jesus event. It could be. I don't know. Maybe you and your sons are going to die tomorrow, and it's just a euphemism of saying that. Or maybe Samuel, who is looking like a god, quite divine, we might say, is actually in that place where he's with God in this kind of intermediate waiting time. And that's where Saul will be. I don't know. I'm not entirely sure. And the whole Saul story overall gives me pause in making a definitive, you know, decision. Because why? Okay, Saul, you're doing it right, but not right at the same time. Like, hey, nice job expelling the mediums and the necromancers, except that once you couldn't hear from the word of the Lord, you're like, hey, where's the mediums and the necromancers? You know, so it's kind of like Saul's got his foot in, you know, in both places. What I'm trying to say is that for us, when we have a half-hearted commitment to the Lord, it means that it's not fully lost for us. We can still kind of, you know, repent, and then God will speak to us. We can still come back from that. I don't think that there is a point in your life in which you can't repent and come back. That's kind of what I'm trying to say. But Saul gives me pause when I think about that possibility. Are some people so far gone that the Lord knows? Think about Pharaoh. The Lord knows. He's not going to change. Saul's not going to change. Saul's going to continue to give me lip service, and he's going to continue to do half-hearted commitment and obedience. It's not real. It's for show. But then he's going to go and he's going to be with Samuel. It could be the grave. It could be that. But I think that until you are actually dead, you still have the opportunity to make your decision and get right with God. Case in point, Saul is frantically searching for the word of the Lord here. And the only person he can possibly think in his tiny little mind who will speak the word of the Lord to him is Samuel. And the Lord, in his grace to Saul, actually calls up Samuel to speak to him. I see that as kind of like a last-ditch effort. Saul, you better get right before Yahweh, because you're going to die tomorrow. Repent right now. You're still going to die tomorrow. But repent, though. I don't know. I think it's possible. Last-minute conversions. I brought this up a long time ago. And I'm not trying to, you know, shame my mother in any way, but I brought this up a long time ago to my mom. And I said, you know, I think when somebody, even no matter how much wickedness they had done in their lives, I think that even if at the end they confess their sin, repent of it, and turn to Jesus, I think they could be saved. And my mom, in her view of kind of works-based righteousness, you know, if you're a good person your whole life, then you know you're a good person. The good outweighs the bad. At the end of your life, God's going to weigh you based on your work that you had done. My mom couldn't understand that. I was a new believer at the time. And I just was thinking to myself, I had just barely read the Gospels. Yeah, but the thief on the cross, right? I mean, at the end of his life, you'll be with me today in paradise. So there, you know, it's not over until it's over. You can still come back from this. The question is, I think, and so Saul is again an example. The question is it in your heart to come back, or is it just for show? Because I think for Saul, for the most part, it was just for show. So that's one of the major things that I see here in this passage, is that in his grace, the Lord allowed errant and wayward Saul to hear his voice through Samuel. One more time. Kind of wild. This is crazy how this happened. But I think it shows the Lord's grace. So I know it's a difficult question, and I'm not entirely sure. What I will say is I don't know if you will see me tomorrow. I don't know if that means you'll be in the ground tomorrow or you will be in Abraham's bosom with me and the Lord tomorrow. I don't know what that means. But, you know, we may be surprised one day. Hey, look who's here. Isn't Saul among the prophets? Yeah, he was. As a matter of fact, he was. Wow. So, yeah. Any other questions or comments? All right. One of the first things that we see here, again, as I had mentioned, Saul put out the mediums and the necromancers from the land. He put them out. This is essentially obedience to Deuteronomy, to Moses in Deuteronomy. Let's see if it'll pull it up. I'm on the Berean Wi-Fi right now, so, you know. There it is. Okay. Moses very clearly says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. That is quite a substantial list. All of these things are things that the nations do. The people of the nations do all of these things, and you are not to do any of those things. And so again, we encounter this idea that was the central idea of the conquest, that you shall put all of them to death. All of the inhabitants of the land be put to death, and all of these practices are destroyed. And there is, in my mind, one main reason why. Very big, glaring reason why. Because these are all counterfeits to actually hearing the voice of the Lord. And so Yahweh is so jealous of his ability to speak to humanity that all of these things gotta go. I am God, he says, in other words. I will speak to my people. In other words, all of these are frauds. Get rid of them. And so there is command after command after command to get rid of that stuff. So Saul, when he sees this army, and in my mind, he is convinced that David is among the Philistines and about to take him out. I think that's what's going on in Saul's mind. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, this is 28 verse 5, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So what does he do? And then again, we're kind of giving him props. Okay, you did the right thing. What did he do? He inquired of the Lord. When he is encamped against by his enemies, he says, I got to hear what God says about this. But the Lord did not answer him. And we are given by the author here, which I'm assuming is not Samuel because he's dead. Samuel is dead. Okay, so we've got 1 Samuel, and Samuel is partway through the book dead. Right? You hearing me? Okay, he's dead. Then we got 2 Samuel. So he's double dead in 2 Samuel. In other canons that could also be considered to be Christian, these are called 1, 2, and 3, 4 Kings. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, 4 Kings. So 1 and 2 Samuel would be 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings would be 3 and 4 Kings. And so that kind of solves this issue of Samuel being dead. Now, that doesn't mean that this is not prophetically inspired scripture, the word of the Lord. Okay? 1 and 2 Samuel, still the word of the Lord, even though Samuel is dead. All right? How did this come to be? How did these writings come to be? I think, in part, this is that group of prophets that Samuel has trained up. And they are now recording these events. So those prophets are, in part, I think, responsible for the content we're reading right now. So they tell us, this group of prophets, they tell us that Saul inquired of the Lord and the Lord did not answer him. How would they know that? This is part of how I'm getting to where we're trying to understand what's going on. Prophets, prophecy, what's going on? How did they know that the Lord did not answer him? Number one, he probably didn't go to them, right? Because he's afraid of them. Because last time, you know, it didn't end well for him. But these prophets are also intimately familiar with what's going on at the sanctuary. And they remember. There's a long cultural memory here, and they remember Saul killed the priests at the sanctuary. And so if I was writing this, if I was a prophet back in the day, I would have been like, the Lord did not answer him because he killed the priests, because he did this, because he did that. I would have said that, but he's not answering by dreams, and he's not answering by Urim, which is what the priest has in his little pouch, the Urim. The divining stones. Job tells us that these are some of the ways that God speaks to a man. This is one of Job's friends telling Job, hey, this is how God talks to people. So just so you know, Job, this is how God talks to people. God speaks in one way and in two, though a man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings that he may turn man. Here's the point. This is the purpose of the speaking by dreams. That he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from man. In other words, you have errant ways. Change them. That's God's purpose of speaking in dreams. Now, of course, this is one of Job's friends telling Job, this is how God speaks to people. So Job, had a dream lately? Need to repent? That's kind of the point that this guy's saying. But nevertheless, so God is not speaking to Saul by dreams. No matter how much Saul may wish to be spoken to by dreams, the Lord is not speaking in that way. Neither is he speaking by Urim. These are essentially lots. And let me just say, alongside many scholars, we have no idea what this is. Urim? Thummim? Not sure. Hey, what's the will of the Lord? I don't know. Use these two things. One of them's the Urim and one of them's the Thummim. Right? Throw them down on the ground and see how they land, and then you know what God is saying. That's the Urim and the Thummim. So God is not speaking to Saul by the Urim, as we have noted, because he killed the priests. The priests aren't sitting there like, "Hey, Saul, you need to hear the word of the Lord. I got the Urim and the Thummim." No. Oh, no. So God is not speaking to him by the Urim and the Thummim, or by the prophets. And again, I think that's in part because Saul is afraid of them. That's what I think. So he goes to... He is now... he is now desperate, and he goes to a diviner that he has previously expelled from the land. Except this lady stuck around. Not sure why. So he goes to a diviner. Then she is shocked when she actually calls up Samuel. The part about when she figures out, she sees Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, verse 12, she called out with a loud voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." As soon as she sees that this is effective, she knows, hey, you tricked me. But this is, it's interesting because she's shocked that when she called someone up, they actually came up. What does this mean? A couple of things, I think. Number one, divination is a fraud. Let me just be clear. Divination is a fraud. Now, to Sarah's point, does divination actually work sometimes? Possibly. And who is called up? You want to hear from, you know, great aunt Lucy, twice removed. She's been dead for 400 years. Call her up, right? This used to be like a huge thing in the U.S. and probably still is. But you want to call up great aunt Lucy from the dead? You're probably talking to a demon when you do that. Okay? So does it actually work? Probably. But this woman, who is a well-known diviner, is shocked. Oh my goodness, it worked. I never thought it would work. So let me just say, kind of across the board, divination is a fraud. It's not a real thing. But I think the demons at times can use it. That's what I think. The second thing that I see here that we made note of, I see a God coming up out of the earth. That's what she says. I see a God. I see an Elohim. And so make note that this is in the singular, although Elohim is a plural noun. It's in the singular. But this man that she identifies as Samuel, she calls him a God. In my mind, what she is saying is, I see a divine person coming up. And what does that mean, divine person? We're going to talk more about that in the days ahead, but for now, I think this is just a guy. We've talked in the past about God's glory. I think a guy with a shiny face, perhaps. I don't know. It's different than I'm seeing you now, in other words. I see a God coming up out of the earth. What is his appearance? This one is kind of funny. An old man with a robe on. Well, did you expect him to be naked? You know, well, you know, you're born naked, you die naked, right? So how, when he says, what does he look like? She says, an old man with a robe. And he's like, Samuel. Of course an old man with a robe is Samuel. Because there are no other old men and there are no other robes. It must be Samuel. This, I just find that funny. Do you not find that funny? I find it funny. Saul knew that it was Samuel, but he bows with his face to the ground and pays homage. For the entirety, I would say, of Saul's career up to this point, Samuel has been Saul's way to talk to God. Samuel has been Saul's way to talk to God. That relationship was a little bit, you know, messed up after the whole Amalek situation, but Samuel has been Saul's way to talk to God. And that is why he falls to the ground and pays homage. Because in kind of paying homage to Samuel, he's kind of like, worshiping God, if that makes sense. You know, that's kind of what's going on here. But Samuel is just a representative. So those are a few things that I note here. After Saul is told what is going to happen, then again he falls on his face full length to the ground. And look here at the end of verse 20. At the end of that, he falls, you know, face to the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him for what? He had eaten nothing all day and night. Now, maybe he's not eating because he's terrified. Perhaps. I think he was fasting. He was fasting because he wanted to hear from God. So I think Saul, in my mind, has his foot in both camps. I want to hear from God, but I also kind of want to do my own thing. I think the question for us regarding that, let's close on this, is how often do we do the same thing? You can't have it both ways. You want to follow God or do you want to follow them out there, the society? You want to follow God or do you want to follow your almighty dollar? You want to follow God or you want to follow the United States government? You want to follow God or you want to follow your sports team? You want to follow God or you want to follow your celebrities on TV? You want to follow God or you want to follow your celebrity pastor? Please don't make me an idol. That would be terrible. I don't claim to be wise or inspiring or any kind of good preacher. I don't claim to be any of that. And so please don't make me an idol. But the point is that we make idols all the time. We're just like Saul. And so I think as we consider this story, again, I'm going to preach this regularly. Every time I encounter a situation in which somebody is royally messing up, hey, Saul, you made that law. Yeah, I know, so I'm the one that can break it. No, you can't. The Lord is the one that told you to do that. So even when he breaks his own law, he's breaking the law of the Lord. Saul is. So when we are tempted to judge Saul, hey, Saul, you bonehead, what are you doing? You're breaking your law. You're breaking God's law. And he's like, yeah, but I need to hear the voice of the Lord. I don't know how to hear his voice any other way. I think there's some good that we can see in his motivation, even if his method was horribly executed. And I think that we also cannot judge Saul because we do the same thing all the time. I regularly will say things like, yeah, whenever I have a problem, everybody I know hears about my problem before I ever talk to God about it. That's a true story. Everybody I know, I talk to about my problems before I talk to the Lord about it. Not all the time. I mean, I'm not that bad. But a lot of the time. A lot of the time, I complain to everybody. Hey, how's it going? Oh my gosh, have you? I've had a day. Have you heard how crazy my day was? My day was crazy. And so I complain to everybody before I'm like, hey Lord, I need your help here. I'm having a bad day. Things are going crazy. They're going off the rails. And I need you right now. And so I need to repent of that when I do that. When I take my problems to people who aren't able to carry them or help me carry them, I need to go to the Lord first. Saul is going anywhere and everywhere he can to try and hear the voice of the Lord. And so, in a way, he's doing more than I do. He is going as far out of his way to hear God's voice as he can. And very often I'm like, I got a direct line. It's this Jesus thing I got going on. I could talk to God anytime, day or night, anywhere, and really say anything, but I don't. Right? That convicts me. That convicts me. Saul is willing to break his law and God's law to hear God's voice from a dead man. And a lot of times I'm too busy or too lazy to ask God for help when I need to. That's convicting to me. So what this shows us about prophecy as well is that if you're not hearing from God, it could be because you're also like Saul and you're trying to do all these things in your own power to make things work out for you. And God's like, hey, listen, you left me long ago. You checked me at the door. You didn't even bring me in. Why do you expect to hear from me? If you need to hear from God, but you have left Him long ago, that may be why He's not talking to you. So you might need to, here's the thing, Christian theology and Israelite theology. You got to turn around. You got to go back to that point at which you left God, and that's where you fix it. That's called repentance. You got to do it. If you need to hear from God and you can't hear from God, it could be because you left Him long ago. So you got to go back there. And you got to do some heart. God's got to do some heart surgery on you back there. The place where you left. The place where you left off with you and Him. And that's how it works. It's not magic. It's not witchcraft. It's God asking you to walk with Him on the road that He's walking down. In the Old Testament scriptures and in the New, it's called His way. Don't depart from His way. When we depart from His way, we got to turn around and get back to His way. We got to try and find the place at which we departed and get back there. So that's one of the things that we see regarding prophecy here. And so that's what I see here in this crazy Witch at Endor story. Any questions or comments on this stuff? We are just about done with 1 Samuel. The situation regarding prophecy changes dramatically after Saul. And then the main character that rises to the surface is Nathan, the prophet. So we're going to see a whole lot of Nathan here coming up. But that's what I see regarding the Saul story is just, I mean, it was crazy. It was kind of fun, kind of crazy. But that's what I saw regarding prophets and prophecy in Saul's relationship with God. We did see a kind of a cameo appearance of Gad the prophet, and I think we'll see him again. But any questions or comments as we go forward?
One thing, when Samuel tells Saul that, you know, it started back with Amalek, and he said, you have become an enemy of God.
Yes.
That seems kind of definitive and harsh. And
how can you be saved
if you are an enemy of God?
Paul has some things to say about that in Ephesians chapter 2. I encourage you to read that. You were at one time enemies of God, but you have now been brought near. So that brings me back to this point of that you're not ever too far gone. Anyone who thinks they're too far gone to turn back to God is mistaken. You can return to Him. And so that's where I would go for that. Ephesians chapter 2, really phenomenal passage there. That's where we get some of our great declarations of the faith. You're saved by grace through faith, right? Paul says that. I'm not a Pauline scholar, but I do have my moments. So that one particularly has some connotations of you have not had the promises. You have not had the law. And you have been at enmity with God. But now, being brought near by Christ, you and the original sons are now made into one new man. It's amazing what God has done through Christ. So when I hear that, and I read that and heard that, I heard Samuel say that to Saul, I'm thinking to myself, I was God's enemy. I was responsible for Christ being nailed to the cross. That was me. I was His enemy, and I remember when I was His enemy. But now, through Christ, been brought near. So that is a beautiful thing. And so I will maintain, I think it's possible you may see good old Saul in that other place. Whether you want to call that heaven or the intermediate place, I'm still not sure what to call it. Some people call it Abraham's bosom. But new heaven and new earth, that's coming later. Yeah, you may see Saul there. I'm just saying. You know, don't be surprised. So, don't be as shocked as the diviner at divination. You know, she was shocked. Don't be shocked. The Saul story gives me encouragement because Saul, like I view myself in a similar way as Saul. You know, Paul, I think, viewed himself similarly. Paul said, you know, of all the sinners, I'm the worst, Paul said. I view myself the same way. Of everybody, I'm the worst. I'm the worst out of everybody. But if there's hope for that wild donkey of a man, I think there's hope for me too. So I'm encouraged by that. So that's why I don't count out Saul. Don't count out Saul. Crazy, crazy lad, that Saul. But, you know, maybe redeemed in the end. Not sure. I don't know. We'll see. It'll be crazy when we get there. Like, hey, Saul's here. Wow. Didn't expect that. So, yeah, good question. Good point. Any other questions, comments, observations? I'm cutting into the music time, and for that I apologize. But I've had a lot of fun with this. So. Okay. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for today and this time to get into your word. God, we thank you for the story of Saul, as crazy as it is, as wild as it is, as comedic as it is. Lord, we thank you that you condescended in this moment to bring a man up from the grave to speak to Saul. And so God, we do not ask to go that far to hear your voice, but Lord, when we are making bad decisions, when we are straying from you, when we are doing our own thing, when we want to have it both ways, we pray that you would gently correct us. You would bring us back. And you would speak again to us sweetly and tenderly as you do, through Jesus our Lord and through your Holy Spirit. So God, we thank you for the abundant grace that you show to us. We pray that you would continue to use us even when we make bad decisions. We ask for correction and that you would continue to use us, continue to guide us, continue to grow us. Lord, we pray for this church that you would work through us and that you would bring people to yourself through our ministry here. We pray also for Berean. We thank you for their generous gift of letting us meet here. And God, we pray that you would bless both of these congregations as we seek to advance your kingdom by our gospel preaching work. We thank you for this call that we can give a message of reconciliation to the people around us. We pray that you would use us to that end. We thank you so much for who you are and all you've done for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.